This evening, we continue through our study of the book of Exodus, and we are in chapter 32. And like I told you last week, this evening would be quite a turn of events. As we've gone through the Lord giving Moses the law and giving him instruction on all the details of how to build the tabernacle, all of its furnishings, and so we've gone through all of that. And this is quickly, Moses' time on the mountain, Mount Sinai, is quickly coming to an end here. And in chapter 32, which we're covering this evening, is when we see Moses and Joshua coming back down Mount Sinai. And what they see is, quite shocking. It's not something that you would expect from a bunch of people who were called God's people. And so the title of the message for this evening is The Delusion of Sin. It's amazing, I believe it's amazing, to see what people come to believe and do even after having come to a good, solid knowledge of the truth of God, even after the fact. In fact, J.C. Ryle said this, quote, "If you show me a man deliberately living an unholy and licentious life, and yet boasting that his sins are forgiven, I answer, he is under a ruinous delusion, and is not forgiven at all. I would not believe he is forgiven if an angel from heaven affirmed it, and I charge you not to believe it too. Pardon of sin and love of sin are like oil and water. They will never go together. All who are washed in the blood of Christ are also sanctified by the Spirit of Christ." Close quote. And so we come to this chapter that just completely takes a different direction. You can say it's a 180 from the direction that God was giving Moses on the mountain. Now, sin begins with a thought that is contrary to the Word of God. And it manifests itself, or it reveals itself, it comes out into the open when we believe the lie and act on it instead of remaining steadfast in the Word of God. You know, temptation is not a sin. Temptation, when it comes upon us, is something to where we can choose to ignore it, put it away, run away from it, or receive it, think about it, and potentially act on it. Committing deliberate sin is a sign of spiritual immaturity, an allowance of impure thoughts to basically convince oneself against the truth. And you have to allow that to happen. And that is to commit deliberate sin. I'm not talking about one of those slip-ups, you know, to where it's like, that's not something I intended to do. That is definitely not what, I thought I was doing or not doing. You know, there's a sin of omission and there's a sin of commission. I'm talking about deliberate sin. I believe that Jesus is a perfect example of how we are to handle temptation. According to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, this is immediately upon the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist that the Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness, and for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil himself. It doesn't say by the world. It doesn't say by the flesh. But it was by the devil himself for 40 days. And each time, we have three different times. I believe that over the course of 40 days, he was tempted a lot more than this. But we have recorded three different times that the devil tempted Jesus, and the response of Jesus against the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, is that he would correct him in Scripture, with Scripture, because the devil would always take Scripture out of context. A study of Adam and Eve would also show us from the pages of the book of Genesis that it was a twisting of God's word and acceptance of its perversion that led to the sin in the Garden of Eden. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he wrote, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's one of the things, as Warren Wiersbe says in Strategies of Satan, that we need to guard. Why? Because Satan knows what to go after. And the first thing that he'll go after are your thoughts. That's why Philippians 4, 6, and 7 for me are very important. Because in that, as we place our trust in Jesus Christ, as we look to him, not being anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that means that you're placing your complete faith in him, your trust in him, he will give you that peace which surpasses all understanding. Why? Because you stand fast in the truth, and he will guard your hearts and what? Your minds in Christ Jesus. That's really important. That's really important. There are some very important lessons for us to learn this evening through this chapter. As we take a look at what took place with the Israelites as Moses was meeting with God, as he was still up on the mountain meeting with God and receiving the law and instructions for the building of the tabernacle, what was going on down in the valley, down in the camp, is basically the delusional, sinful state of the Israelites as they have received a lie, and they're acting it out. This delusional, sinful state of the Israelites may be amazing, but it is not far from what people do today. And I pray we glean much from this study and not fall into that delusional state ourselves of sin when we know the truth of God's word, right? So let's pray before we get into the word here, and then we'll continue. Father, we are thankful, Lord, that we have this example before us. Lord, here it is that Moses is on the mountain with you, receiving the law. With Joshua, his assistant, there with him. And yet down in the valley, your people are compromising. They completely, seems, went off the deep end. Thank you, Lord, that we have this example of how it is that even today is we may do that. Lord, that we have one who intercedes for us, and he is at your right hand. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to lay down his life, just as we'll see Moses was willing to lay down his life for the people. And because of that, you demonstrate your love for us. And so, Father, strengthen us, though. We don't want to fall into the same idolatry, the same immorality as the Israelites did. We want to be strengthened in our spirit, that we would persevere in the truth, that we would not waver when we are told to wait, but we would simply remain focused on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, Lord, teach us this evening. Holy Spirit, give us understanding of your word. May we learn to apply it to our lives, to your glory. We submit and we commit this time into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is the story of the golden calf. And as Moses makes his way back down the mountain, basically, and before he does, God tells him what's going on down below. And it's confirmed by what Moses and Joshua see as they come down the hill. We have these lessons both as a people who are called God's children, but also what it means to be a person who is an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a spiritual leader, if you will, whether it be in our home, with our family, at our job, or anywhere else. I think there are many lessons here to be learned on both sides, both of Moses and Joshua, and all, but also with the Israelites. But we also see the character of God. How it is that he does test the heart of people, not to condemn them, but to further strengthen them and to instruct them and to bring about within them a reflection of his glory more accurately to everyone else. And so let's start out with God's delay. God's delay. God's delay proves a person's faith. Let's start out in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. God's delay will prove a person's faith or lack thereof. Psalm 27:14, the psalmist writes, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Oftentimes, it takes a lot more courage to wait for the Lord than it does to do something. Just here, it's funny because this lesson was actually learned here recently with my son. We were Isaac's been looking for a job, you know, and we were, you know, I was trying to help him out as far as that was concerned, you know, with his interviews and all of that. And, you know, when you're looking for a job, not that he like really desperately needs one, but he's ready, you know. And there was a point to where I almost called on someone that I know would give him a job. I know he would, because he's done it before. And so in talking with Isaac, you know, and I told him, "Well, you know, I know you love to serve the Lord," all these things. And we were talking. I said, "You may not have that availability if you go with this other job." And what did he say? "Oh, Dad." You know, and he thought about it. And for an 18-year-old, he's pretty wise, because he said, "Dad, let's just hold off. See, maybe by the end of the month, something else comes up." Well, sure enough, it was the next day. Like, what we would consider to be the perfect job, quote unquote, they called, and they had rejected him before. They had already said, they turned him away saying, "Sorry, you know, you didn't make the cut, you know, and we don't have a job for you." Well, they called him back. And they said, "Well, we'd like to make you an offer." So he waited, and he waited for the Lord's timing, and it's a job that would allow him the time to continue to serve and to do the things that he loves to do here within the church. And so it was a blessing. It's a blessing. It's an example, I believe, of just truly waiting on the Lord for his timing. You see, we have the tendency to push beyond that, to make things happen in the flesh. And then we say, when, quote unquote, doors open up, it's really us pushing the door open, and it may not even be the right one. But God allows that to happen, nonetheless. And through that, we do learn lessons. You see, God disciplines those whom he loves. And so it may be through our own hand and our own doing that he does that. Lamentations 3:24 through 26 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." What we have before us is a very large group of Israelites who grew impatient waiting for Moses to come back down the mountain. And went to the leader who was, you could say, next in line. Joshua was up the hill. Here's Aaron We can go to him. So they went to him, this very large group of people, the Israelites. And they went to him not to show some concern for Moses and Joshua, but to complain. They went to him to complain. Now Aaron heard them out. But instead of encouraging them to continue to wait on the Lord and remain with their eyes fixed on the Lord, because after all, Moses was meeting with the Lord. You guys know that. You guys saw all the thunderings and the lightnings and everything. The earth shook, and you even told him, hey, you go up there. We're not going to go up there. You meet with God, and then you talk to us. We don't want him to talk to us. After all of that, but he didn't tell him that. Instead, he heard, he received, he agreed by his response. He compromised, leading them in false worship, and actually was the cause for them all to sin. How sad. How sad. At the same time, like I said, you know, as we look at the Word of God, we can really glean. We can get some really good lessons from this. You know, like the leadership within this church can look at this and go, okay, well, you know, at some point this could happen. Or it's happened. I know it's happened, you know. And so we need to be able to look at this and learn and then apply what really should have been done. Because first of all, instead of fixing their eyes on the Lord, the people fixed their eyes on their circumstances. Instead of waiting, another word for waiting is hoping. Instead of waiting or hoping patiently on the Lord, the people discarded all hope in the Lord for a cheap substitute that was false and destructive and divisive. Instead of leading the people in righteousness, Aaron led them in compromise. And instead of rebuking the people, Aaron encouraged their false way of thinking and led them in false worship altogether. Again, we need to be reminded, the people had experienced God's power and his sovereignty as he delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. We go beyond just a little while ago when they came to the foothill of Mount Sinai and saw everything that was going on up there. They also saw his power, his authority, his might, his sovereignty as he delivered the plagues on Egypt and delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Just back about, 13 chapters ago, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is just 13 chapters ago, not too long ago, time-wise. I mean, they had experienced all of this, and it had only been, you could say, between, let's just say, 30 and 38 days. That's not long ago, just a month ago. That's what took place. And Moses told them, hey, may the fear of God be before you. In other words, may it just be preeminent in your thoughts and in your life. Why? That you may not sin. We need to take heed. We need to be warned as well. We need to have that same way of thinking to where the fear of the Lord is always before us. You know, we are reverent toward him. We don't want to shame him. We don't want to do anything that would dishonor him, that would really draw people to a false conclusion of who he is, misrepresenting him. Know that you too can fall prey to spiritual impatience and do things that are contrary to God, even though you know the Word of God and are in the midst of the congregation of God's people and are worshiping, quote unquote, and it's all according to what you feel comfortable and good with. All of those things. If we're not careful, we can fall into the same thing that the Israelites were succumbing to themselves. The way in which we handle delays is a good way of testing our spiritual maturity, our trust in the Lord. We learn a lot from that. by our response to God when he says, wait, hold off, don't make a move. Not at all. I'm not saying yes, I'm not saying no. You just stay right where you are. Now we see the testing of Moses as we continue. Verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people. For your people. The Lord is calling them your people, right? Whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you. Whew, what a test. What a test God gave Moses here. Because that is certainly what's going on. I mean, God had called Moses. God had ordained Moses to do a work of delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And now he's going to test him. The man who has been ordained by God to lead his people like Moses is a man who needs to take his lessons of spiritual leadership from the Lord Jesus Christ. I was drawn to the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. As Jesus spoke these words, he said, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, the heart of God's leader is tested often, as it pertains to how it reflects God's own heart toward those that have been entrusted to the person. When the flock scatters, will a leader stay faithful to God? When the flock is in sin, even, will the leader abandon it or stay faithful to God and remain with it? That may be, I'm just saying, you are a spiritual leader also, in a sense. God has given you certain responsibilities. Will you stay the course? God tells Moses, the people are called his people. That's what he tells him. At this point, he's telling him, hey, your people. It's kind of like if your parents, don't you do that? Hey, if my son's doing really good, he's like, my son, you know, he did that, this, he did that, and he's just perfect. He's my son. But when he's messing up and he's doing whatever, you know, I tell Bettina, you know, your son. You guys know what I'm saying, right? God did it right here. He says, hey, your people. The people are those that, and he also says, you brought up out of Egypt. These are the people that have corrupted themselves, turning from what God had already told them. Quickly turn from his word, his truth. And at this point, God is pronouncing a severe judgment upon them. He's telling Moses, get out of the way. Let me do this. Like, get out of the way? Why would God tell Moses that at all? Don't you think he could do it no matter where Moses is? He can. So this is an obvious test for Moses. God tells him that he will wipe them out and make a great nation out of Moses. Oh man, this was like that last statement that God made toward Moses. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. You promised that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he must have been thinking, because we see that in the next few verses, right? So the question at this point is, what will Moses do? What would you do? wipe them out, make a great nation out of me? That doesn't sound like a bad plan, God. After all, they're like, wow, they're way out there, aren't they? What are we going to do? Well, let's see what he does. Moses, in the next few chapters, verses 11 through 14. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent, did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from the disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and all this land that I have promised. I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Folks, this is why we should not be sign seekers. I've told you many times before, an open door is not always held open by the Lord. And even if it is, sometimes if we see that it's going in a direction that maybe off, it may be a test. You know, a good teacher will test you, give quizzes, pop quizzes, tests, even though they don't feel good. You know, you guys have all taken classes before. But a good teacher will do that, will test you. How well do you, have you really understood what you were supposed to have learned? And it really isn't to reveal to the teacher anything. All the teacher does is reflect exactly what your understanding of it is. That's all the teacher does. It's not like the teacher gives you anything. You have earned it yourself. That's what the Lord does. That's what we see is happening here with Moses. Moses is passing the test with flying colors at this point. I'm sure as Moses is praying to the Lord, going through all of this, the Lord is saying, amen, I agree, amen, 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 amen. Good job, Moses. Good job, good job. Yes, yes. That's the leader that you need to be. You are standing fast in the truth. You are willing to intercede on behalf of the people that you've been entrusted with. That's exactly what I want to see here. Beautiful. Good job. Moses pleads with God that God's glory may remain intact. Moses refrained from receiving any glory as a product of the sin of others. He refused that. They may be in sin, but I'm not going to benefit from that. I don't want to receive anything from that. Moses recalls God's promises and lays them out for God. Not that God needed to be reminded, it's more of Moses needed to be reminded and make sure that he's establishing the truth of God's word. What Moses demonstrated is an understanding of the character of God. Grace, patience, agape love, mercy, forgiveness. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That is what Moses is doing here. He's interceding on behalf of the sinful people of God. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Talking about you and me. That's what Jesus does. Always makes intercession for you and I. The accuser of the brethren is there in the midst, accusing you and I. Oh, look. Look what Raul's doing. Look what he didn't do. And Jesus is there interceding on behalf of myself and you. Turns to the Father, he's mine. He's mine, therefore he's yours. You have given to me.
He's covered.
Moses knows that he's also undeserving, and yet is willing to stand in the gap for his fellow Israelites before God and ask for his mercy, God's mercy on their behalf. Moses does not accept what is not according to God's word and proclaims the will of God to God, even though the people did not deserve anything less than judgment. They deserve judgment. Sounds like he's protecting and reflecting the very character of the Lord, God's glory. And with this, God relented from the disaster that was coming upon the people. We need more leaders like this. I wonder how many people are suffering because of lack of leadership. You know, the men to stand up and just to simply to pray and to stay the course and not jump ship and, you know, just be there. Regardless of what comes. Good times, bad times, everything in between. And it'll come. It will come. We have this righteous indignation in the following verses. As we continue, verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them on the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with a fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. This is righteous indignation. Rarely, okay, Moses was given to anger. His first fit of anger, what happened? He killed an Egyptian. And then we have this. Later on, he's going to get angry again. He's going to get angry at the people, and he's going to misrepresent God. And it'll be his demise. This will be the reason why he's not allowed to enter into the promised land. But sandwiched between those two is this righteous indignation. To where as he's coming down the mountain, after having received the law, the finger of God writing on both sides of both tablets, he holds them and he's so angry, he just throws them after, you know, what he's seen. What's going on? What is this? Now Joshua, his assistant, heard what he thought were the shouts of battle. But remember, Moses had heard from God exactly what was going on in the camp. I'm sure he was hoping it wasn't true. But he says, no, it's not the shouts of victory or defeat, but it's something else. And as they came within sight, what God had told Moses was indeed confirmed. It was at that time that Moses threw the tablets down at the foot of the mountain and they broke. He went down and grabbed that golden calf and he burned it. He ground it up. He threw it into the water. And the Israelites were made to drink this water. Moses was the leader responsible for the Israelites. And he left God to deal with the people. Keep in mind that someone who's dealing with an issue must come first from God with the Word of God in order to deal with the issue rightly. Confrontation is never something that we look forward to. I don't know of anyone who, unless you like pain, that likes to deal with confrontation. Oh, I love it. Yeah. Unless you're an attorney, perhaps. But no one likes confrontation. But when you do confront, make sure it's with the Word of God and after having spent time with God in prayer. Going up on the mountain with the Lord, spending time with them. Come back down and then confront someone in love with the Word of God. He had the tablets of stone. It's like this figure that we see, this illustration. After having spent time with the Lord, he was going to come in and confront the issue. Moses confirmed what he had heard, a practical and yet neglected step in handling issues. You see, even after God told him, Moses could have stayed back, delayed, not gone down. We need to take our time and make sure that we see it for what it is. Sometimes we hear things and what we need to do is just patiently, you know, let's go into this. Let's see what exactly is going on. Don't jump to conclusions. That's really bad. And then thirdly, Moses removed the object of false worship without receiving permission to do so. A leader will take it upon himself to remove the cause of sin once it is made known. It's revealed. It's exposed. Hey, let's deal with it. Let's remove this. I'm not asking for permission. You don't ask for permission in your family. Hey, you know what? Hey, this is the object of false worship. Not asking for permission. It needs to go. Period. And I think it's very fitting that as the Israelites broke their covenant with God by their idolatry and immorality, Moses threw the stone tablets down and broke them. I think it's just this visual that we have. You know, you should never forget that. They broke the covenant with God. And we see the breaking of the law. Literally. And we see Moses didn't act in a manner that shamed God, but rather acted in line with how God sees sin and desires that we deal with it. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Don't toy with it. Don't toe the line. Just abstain. Stay away from it. Turn away from it. Run away from it, as Joseph did when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And he was willing to leave his garments and everything. I'm out of here. Once we see it and acknowledge sin for what it is, we need to remove it swiftly. We're not praying about it. We're not asking. No, it's out. It's gone. Should be willing to do that. But then we have this confrontation as Moses comes to Aaron. Continuing on verse 21. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, Let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Delusional. It's amazing. Again, Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for this reason that I believe that Moses' question was very insightful. It probes deep and questions the love that Aaron has or lacks in regards to the people. What did these people do to you? What did they do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And as he asks this question, Aaron's answer reveals where this all originated from. Because it just goes deeper. The devil, if a sin is covered by more sin, is not only originated from something or someone sinful, but has the sinner attempting to justify himself with more of the same. Lying. It's like a lie is covered with another lie and then another lie, and it has to get bigger and better, and pretty soon you forget what you lied about. And yet you have to come back, and sooner or later, you know, it's revealed. It's exposed. It's blown wide open. Remember that Satan is the father of lies. He's the imposter. Aaron, we see, he does the whole blame shifting. The people are set on doing evil. You know that. Come on, Moses. I mean, he's playing him, is what he's doing. Moses, you know how these people have grumbled against you? You know very well yourself. You've experienced it. Wouldn't you agree that there are people who are set on evil? Oh, definitely playing on what Moses had experienced and bringing that up, because I'm sure that was going through his mind. Okay, so he knows, you know. The people said to me, make us gods. The people said to me, where's Moses when you need him? What'd Aaron do? Well, he said, all I did was ask for him, you know, to give me their gold. I threw it into the fire, and that's what came out. Interesting. Delusional. So far from the truth. And I'm sure you've heard people do this. People who reject the truth, who walk contrary to the truth, they want to justify living the way they're living, the lie against the Lord in all different ways. And to the person who's walking in the truth, walking with the Lord, abiding in Christ, you hear these things and you're like, if you were in my shoes and you knew the truth and you heard this, you would think that you're talking crazy. What are you saying? This just sounds wrong. It's way off. It's delusional. And it's funny because Moses is always a picture of the law. And Aaron was attempting to deceive Moses. I thought about this, you know. It's like, so Aaron was trying to deceive the law, you could say. You can't fool the law of God. It will always reveal the offense. The only thing that saved Aaron from the consequences of his sin was the intercession of Moses. In fact, Deuteronomy 9:20 speaks to this. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him as Moses was speaking. He was saying this. And he says, and I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. He interceded for him. A person who chooses to remain in sin will attempt to cover his sin when confronted. Lies, deception, twisting of scripture, partial truths, omitting important details. God desires instead that all men come to repentance. And that's what happens next. A call to repent. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. That means that they laughed. They were laughing. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. Basically, the bottom line, what we see here is a call to repentance. You see, right from the beginning, Moses was telling, was speaking, and he was speaking the truth. He was very frank, he was very open, very direct. Broken loose means that the people were without restraint. This word back here in verse 8, or verse 6, I'm sorry. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The word play in the original is more of like a sexually immoral play. In other words, it was basically a form of, you could say, orgy is what was going on. That was it. And so Moses was saying, you were acting with complete unrestraint. You did not restrain yourself at all. And Aaron, you did not restrain them at all. At all. There is no greater danger to the church and individuals than when people cast off all restraint and do whatever they think is right in their own eyes. The book of Judges, it's like a yo-yo, you know. But in Judges 17:6 and also in 21:25, the same thing is said in both verses, which says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And so Moses issues this challenge for the Israelites to repent. Everyone who is for the Lord, come stand with me. Now, it is true, Aaron allowed the people to cast off all restraint. But it is still the responsibility of the individual to cast off sin, to turn away from it, repent. And each one will be held accountable for what truth they do know and exercise, or lack to exercise. The only significant group of Israelites that stood with Moses with the Lord were the Levites. And thus we have 3,000 souls that were slain that did not repent. This showed that the majority obviously weren't the ones that were standing right with the Lord. The majority of people will side with compromise and live their lives without personal restraint. There's a lot of compromise. And just because everyone else does it or the majority is going, and that's popular, does not mean that it's right. There could be, you could say, even limited restraint. And these people find offense at confrontation and even more offense at rebuke. You rebuke someone who is in compromise and want to remain in compromise and think that they're right because they have no king, so to speak. They take great offense at a rebuke. How dare you judge me? I have liberty in Christ, and yet there's this delusion that comes with their sinful way of living. And I say, be careful, because remember, this was God's children. These were God. This group of people were God's people. They had heard the law. They knew the law. They knew His word. They saw His power. They saw His authority, His sovereignty, everything. They saw it right before them. There may have been more that joined in the drunken orgy that was going on in their idolatrous worship of the golden calf, but 3,000 was a significant number of people that fell as a result of their sin and refusal to repent. Had they stepped over the line and sided with the Lord in repentance, they would have known the grace of God and forgiveness. A person always comes to know that upon their confession and cry of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I have no doubt that these people, it doesn't matter what they did at that point, Moses was giving them a way out, you could say, of saying, listen, those who side with the Lord truly, step over here. There are times in our lives to where the Lord does that. The Lord allows us to see something that, hey, that's limited restraint. Maybe not just just not having any restraint whatsoever, but it might be limited, but it's still unrestrained. It's still sin. It's still compromise. And He says, hey, you know, I'm going to reveal this to you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent. Come to the side of the Lord. A person always comes to know that upon their confession and cry of forgiveness. That's God's grace. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief or sorrow produces death." So it's an opportunity. But 3,000 souls fell as a result of their sin. And God is a righteous judge. Verse 30. "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.' But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them.' Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made." Moses understood the severity of their sin. He stated it. He didn't skirt around it. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He went straight to it. He called it for what it was. And then he told them, "I'm going to go before God, and perhaps I can intercede for you," asking that God would have mercy on them. Again, the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ, that this is exactly what you'll do. This is what we'll do. "I'm going to ask on behalf of you," just asking that the Lord would show you a more perfect way for you to understand what it is to receive mercy and grace and forgiveness and wonderful intimacy with the Lord, to where you talk with him. Moses was even willing to give up his place in God's book of life for them. Wow. Yeah, go ahead and blot me out of the book. Would you do that? Honestly, I don't know if I'd do that. But God was willing to draw his hand back from judging the nation of Israel, but reserved his authority to judge the individuals, and he visited them with a plague because of the making of the golden calf. And by the way, what did he say there? He says, "Because they made the calf," the one that Aaron made. No matter what Aaron said, threw it into the fire and out made this calf. God knows. He said, "Yeah, the one that Aaron made, that one right there. That's why this is happening right here." What Moses did was very noble, of course, very courageous, but the people were going to have to deal with the consequences of their sin personally. At the same time, we see God's faithfulness in verse 34 for Moses to lead the people to the very place that God had told him about. He was leading them to. "And you shall go before Moses and the Israelites," leading him and leading them. It was the angel of the Lord. And so we see in this chapter a beautiful picture with the contrast of the darkness of sin behind it. The beautiful grace of God, his mercy, the work that he's doing in the life of Moses, and he desires to do in each and every one of us as well, to display the character of God more perfectly, that he may receive praise and honor. Not for us. I mean, I love this. Moses in this chapter is all about, you know, and he's deflecting from God as well. Deflecting. No, it's you. It's not about me. It's a self-effacing love expressed towards other people and expressed toward God that gives no attention and is of no concern to the person at all. He's willing to give himself up completely. And this is the work that God's doing in the midst of this most shocking situation. You see, in whatever situation that we're going through, perhaps in a small group of people, in a large group of people, within a church or anywhere else, it's not, if something's going on and it's going wrong, it doesn't mean that God's not working. He's working in the midst of it. He still loves you. We just need to hang tight and look to His truth and make sure that we come back to it, that we don't continue to walk in the path of sin even after it's been revealed. The delusion and impact of sin is great, and we cannot escape its consequences. And the sooner we repent and stand with God, the sooner we will know forgiveness and perhaps even God's grace. Be sure that God is never deceived. God is never mocked. In fact, Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." What we see here is the delusion of sin, but also the work that God is doing in the heart of his servant Moses. Both are great lessons to glean from and know what is the will of God for our lives. And I want to close with this. Micah 6:8. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Father, we do desire to walk humbly with you. Humbly means regarding you in everything, to have the fear of the Lord before us at all times, that we may not sin. The psalmist writes, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." That means that you are before that person always, and we consider you in everything, in every thought, Lord. We bring every thought captive to you and allow you to sift through it. And Lord, that we may better represent you and reflect your glory to others. And so, Lord, help us, Lord. This is a vital lesson for us, both in the life of Moses and with the Israelites and those that have been given an opportunity and a choice to turn from their sin. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there is any sin that is known to us this evening, Lord, that we would lay it before you. We would confess that it is a sin against you and you alone. We would ask for your forgiveness as we repent, turning from it. And ask, Lord, that you would strengthen the person in our spirit. That again, we would more closely resemble you in our lives and reflect your glory. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.